John chapter 18. Just to recap where we were last time, Jesus has been arrested and he has been taken to the high priest, Annas, for what is supposed to be a religious trial. It is a mockery of justice. We also saw last time Peter's first denial of Jesus. And now today we come to the high priest questioning Christ in verse 19. It says, "Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." You see, the religious rulers did not have a real case against the Lord Jesus Christ to arrest him or to execute him. And so they're trying to invent one. And they have questions here for Christ concerning his disciples and his teaching. You see what they're doing? There was no need for this interrogation, as we're going to see in a minute. They're asking him these questions, though, because they are hoping to be able to twist the information that Jesus gives them and use it against him, make it look as if he is violating the law of Moses. So they ask him about his teachings and his disciples. In verse 20, "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." Jesus says, "My teachings have not been done in secret. They're no secret." You know, the religious rulers knew what Jesus taught. There was no need at all for this interrogation, because he had spoken openly in the synagogues, in the temple, out in the open. He spoke openly. He has been for 3 years. They knew what he taught. There was no need for this interrogation. As I said, all it was an attempt by them to try to get some information out of Jesus that they could twist and use it against him, falsely accuse him. Verse 21. "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." In other words, Jesus says, just if you want to know what I've been talking about, if you're really sincere about wanting to know what I've been teaching for the last 3 years, then bring in some honest witnesses. Bring them in from off the street, because there are plenty of them out there. And of course, the leaders will never do that, because they're not interested in honest witnesses. They're not interested even in what Jesus taught. They're not interested in truth, and they're not interested in justice. They're interested in killing them. And they won't stop until they do. Verse 22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Struck Jesus in the face and rebuked him. And all Jesus did was give him the truth. But you know what happens when you give snakes truth? They slap you in the face. You give snakes truth and they'll bite you in the hand. And that's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus' words made perfect sense. There's no way that he deserved this slap in the face. His words made sense. They wanted to know what he taught. He said, "Well, I've been teaching out in public for 3 years. What are you talking about?" And if you really want to know, there are plenty of witnesses. Go get some. Bring them in. And so he gets slapped in the face for that? His words made perfect sense. But because the rulers did not really want to bring witnesses in, because they were not interested in truth, they knew that Jesus has just exposed them for the fools that they are. They look like idiots. That's why they slapped Jesus. People who are caught doing something wrong and they don't want to repent usually abuse the one who exposed them. Beat the messenger if you don't like the message. Verse 23. "If I had said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Well, their lack of interest in the truth is pretty obvious. Jesus says, "If I spoke the truth, why did you slap me?" Because they have no interest in the truth. It's obvious, and it should be embarrassing to them. And they could not prove Jesus' guilt. And they could not answer his simple, honest words. and they could not prove his guilt. And so they slapped him for speaking the truth that embarrassed them and made them look like idiots. You know, the leaders who are trying Jesus don't know it, but they are the ones who are really on trial here, aren't they? I mean, you can just see from this section of Scripture that they are the ones who are on trial for all of us before God Almighty, and they are guilty. They sure look guilty, don't they? Very clear that they are guilty and how they are handling this. Verse 24. Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, Annas was the former high priest and Caiaphas is the current high priest. And John did not record for us the interrogation of Caiaphas. And so he just skips to verse 25 and the scene changes to Simon Peter again. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." Peter had a real strong desire to be accepted by the world, a real strong desire to be accepted by the Christ-rejecting sinners of his day. At least right here, he had a desire for that. And you know, the desire to be accepted by Christ-rejecting sinners, that is a spiritual killer. There's no middle ground. It's like Jesus said, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. And you can't serve God and money or God in the world at the same time. You're either going to be a friend of one and an enemy of the other, or enemy of one and a friend of the other, but you can't have both. There's no middle ground in this area. And Peter says, yes. No, I should say this. If Peter says, yes, I am his disciple, well, then these people do not like him. And he probably gets arrested. If Peter says, well, no, I'm not his disciple, well, then he gets along fine with these people, and that's the road that Peter chose. The problem with that is you have just dishonored Almighty God. Right now, anyway, Jesus is not as important to Peter as Peter is. And that's why he denies him. Anytime you and I commit a sin, at that particular moment in time, we are more important to us than Almighty God. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. And so, we can point out Peter's terrible sin of doing this, but we should never point it out with a haughty attitude. Because every time we commit a sin, whatever it might be, it is because we love ourselves more than we love God at that moment. Verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Yeah, and you just don't forget the face of the man who hacked your relative's ear off. And this guy did not. And he remembered Peter as the one who flung that sword. Verse 27, again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow, and it happened just exactly the way Jesus said it would. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And that's what happened. But this would have been such a good opportunity for Peter, not only to make up for his first two denials, but it would have been such a perfect opportunity for Peter to testify concerning the power and the goodness of Jesus, because the guy, you know, the guy recognized him as somebody who hacked off his relative's ear. And Peter could have said, this would have been a real good time for Peter to say, yeah, I did that stupid thing. I sure did. I hacked his ear off. But did you notice how Jesus put it back on? See, it would have been a perfect opportunity for Peter to speak up. But he didn't. Instead, he denies Christ for the third time. Peter didn't realize it, but God had him in this circumstance, in this situation, to give him an opportunity to testify. And he blew it because of his love for himself at this point. Our circumstances can either be used by God or the devil. No matter what our circumstances may be, they can either be used by God or the devil. They can be used by to either honor Christ or dishonor Christ, depending on how we react to them. 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover, and they won't step foot. These religious rulers, you talk about hypocrisy and religious fanatics, that's these guys. The religious leaders will not step foot in the Roman palace to talk to the governor, Pontius Pilate, about Jesus. They want to talk to him, but they won't step foot in the Roman palace because it's a Gentile palace. And boy, they don't want to do that because that would make them religiously unclean. Well, we can't step in this Roman palace or we'll be religiously defiled, and then we won't be able to observe our religious feast of Passover. And so they were so careful not to do something like that. Meanwhile, they think nothing of slapping the Son of God in the face and plotting the murder of somebody that they know is innocent. You talk about hypocrisy. You talk about hurting the cause of God. Nothing hurts the cause of Almighty God. Nothing hurts the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ more than a so-called Christian who has a zeal for their church but no interest in morals. That is, that kind of hypocrisy is putrid. Verse 29. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Notice how Pilate is caving into these religious rulers, because they won't come out to him, or they won't go into him because they don't want to be defiled by stepping into his palace. And so he gives into these leaders already. He's already placating them. He goes out to them so they don't have to become unclean according to their standards. He's already caving. Verse 30. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." How arrogant can you get? And notice how they dodge Pilate's question. Because his question was, what has he done? What has Jesus done? And they dodged the question entirely. In essence, they're saying, take our word for it, Pilate, he's guilty. And don't ask us any more of these stupid questions like, what did he do? Just rubber stamp our verdict so that he can be executed. Let's not waste any more time. They're asking Pilate to take their word for it. Verse 31. Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. And that's true, because Rome ruled Israel. And Rome was the only one who could order the execution of a criminal. Verse 32. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. I jumped ahead. Look at verse 32. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Jesus had predicted how he was going to die. He had predicted that he would be handed over to the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, long before this happened. Jesus predicted that he'd be delivered up to the Gentiles to be killed, and that's exactly what's going on here. The Jewish rulers are delivering him up to the Gentile ruler Pontius Pilate for execution. Now, 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate has a private interview with Jesus. Pilate's interested in that one charge that the Jews have brought against Christ. He's interested in that one charge that Jesus claimed to be a king. Pilate cannot afford not to be interested in that charge. Pilate cannot overlook that one, because he'd get in trouble with Caesar if he does. Caesar demanded to be everyone's king without any rivals at all. And so Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" And implicit in Pilate's question to Jesus, "Are you a king?" is this: are you plotting to overthrow Caesar? Are you trying to put together an insurrection against the Roman Empire and Caesar's authority? Verse 34. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" In other words, Jesus says, Did you ask me, Pilate, did you ask me if I was a king because other people planted that thought in your mind? Planted the thought that I intended to overthrow Rome and Caesar? Is that why you asked me if I was a king? Because somebody else planted that thought in your mind? Or did you have some evidence that I'm plotting to overthrow Rome? And you know, that's such a great question by Jesus, because if Pilate takes the time to think about that question, he will see that Jesus is being slandered. But because Pilate didn't hear any rumors about Jesus plotting an overthrow of Rome or plotting to usurp Caesar's authority, just the opposite is true about Jesus. So if he just thinks about this question and thinks about the answer, he'll know that Jesus is being falsely accused. But notice how he answers. Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Pilate replies, "Am I a Jew?" Jesus said, "Is it my idea? Or was it your idea that I'm a king who's trying to overthrow Rome? Do you have any evidence against that? Is that why you're asking me that question? Or is it because other people, like maybe the Jews, planted that thought in your mind?" Pilate's response, "Am I a Jew?" Well, he dodged the question completely. And by dodging Jesus' question and answering, "Am I a Jew?" instead of yes or no, in effect, Pilate is saying no. In effect, he is saying, "I have no knowledge of you plotting to overthrow Rome." Because if he did have that knowledge, he would have brought it up right now to Jesus. But instead, he dodged the question. He didn't answer. He's also showing a lot of contempt for the Jews, isn't he? "Am I a Jew?" He hated them, and they hated him right back. Verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Christ is a king. He doesn't deny that. But not the type of king that was a threat to Rome. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not physical. And it is not concerned with borders. It is not concerned with borders. It is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is king of all who repent and ask him to be their Lord and Savior. Verse 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus did not come to conquer the world with weapons. He came to deliver souls with truth. And he says right here in verse 37, "Yeah, I'm a king, and for this reason I've come into the world, to speak the truth." And the truth that Jesus speaks of here refers to the truth about God, and the truth about Christ, and the truth about sin, and the truth about hell, and the truth about salvation, the truth about heaven, the truth about eternal life, and the truth about forgiveness sins, the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus came to spread that kind of truth. And so, yes, Jesus is a king, and his weapon is truth. And those who love truth hear his voice. And that is how his kingdom spreads. But it's a spiritual kingdom. No threat to Rome. Verse 38. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. But doesn't Pilate appear to be a frustrated man? Just frustrated. And he's given up on ever finding truth. And along with that, he's given up on ever finding contentment. And I think of Pilate, and I think, you know, he just loved that position of his. He loved the power and authority that he had. He lived for it. That was his God. And he was a big shot ruler. But it didn't satisfy him. He was as empty as anybody could be. What is truth? What is contentment? It's not to be found. He's miserable. He's got everything that money can buy, but he's miserable. Because he is rejecting the truth. And that's really what's pitiful about Pilate. The really pitiful thing is that Pontius Pilate is staring Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And so Pontius Pilate is staring Jesus right in the face. He is staring Jesus, the truth, right in the face. And yet he is so spiritually blind that he still asks, "What is truth?" It's like staring at a light bulb and saying, "What is a light bulb?" Staring at a wall and saying, "What is a wall?" Staring at Jesus and saying, "What is truth?" You're looking at him, man. You don't see it. You are in big trouble. You talk about mortal sin? Pilate's in it. He's in big trouble. 38 and 39. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Rome always released one Jewish prisoner during the Passover religious feast. And this was Pilate's big chance, he thought, to get Christ released, who he knew was innocent. He could release Christ without upsetting the religious rulers, because he wouldn't be doing it himself. He would be just asking the people if they wanted to release Jesus. And he's sure, I think, that they were going to say, yes, absolutely, release Jesus. And he's hoping that they do. But notice verse 40. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And here you see the depravity of man at its very worst. It doesn't get any worse than this. The people of Israel prefer a criminal, rotten sinner. They prefer him above the sinless Son of God. Yet release Barabbas, this rotten, no good sinner, and kill the Son of God who never committed a sin in his life. That is what you call human depravity. You look at this and you see why sometimes you are treated unfairly. Look at this. And you see why it is true that sometimes nice guys finish last in this world. You look at this and you see why you, as a Christian who lives for the Lord, suffers persecution and is treated unfairly. And I don't understand why Christians are surprised when they are treated unfairly. I don't understand the surprise. It's not as if it never happened to Christ. It's not as if it's not happening to Jesus right here. And it's not as if Jesus did not warn us that that's exactly what would have happened. Verse 9, or chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And of course, as you probably know by now, the floggers would cut deep gashes into the flesh of Christ, right down to the bones, sometimes right down to the bodily organs. And I don't know, Pilate may have hoped that beating Jesus bloody would cause the Jews to feel pity and ask for his release. He may have believed that, but it does not matter. It was still wrong for Pilate to have a man that he knew was innocent beaten like this. It's especially abhorrent because Pilate could have released Jesus all by himself. He didn't need anybody's approval. He could have gone against the wishes of the Jews, and he could have done the right thing, what he knew was the right thing, and released this innocent man. But instead he had him beaten to a pulp. Verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. You know, Jesus said he was a king. And so these soldiers mocked the Lord's claim with a crown of thorns and with a purple robe. You know how it stings to get poked in the figure with a thorn? And even a thorn from a rose bush. Boy, that smarts. If that breaks your finger, that stings. Just imagine how several thorns pressed into Jesus' skull for hours must have felt. Never-ending, severe pain. Verse 3. It says, and they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. They mocked him, and they punched him. And you know the amazing thing about this to me is that Jesus created these men. The hands that Jesus formed in their mother's womb are now slapping him in the face. And the mouths that he formed in their mother's womb are now mocking him. Jesus gave them their hands. Jesus gave them their ability to speak so that they could use those things for good things. Instead, they use God's gifts for evil. To mock God, he says, terrible, that's horrible. Yeah, it is, but it is a mockery whenever we use the good things that God gives us in a way that dishonors him. It is the same type of mockery, isn't it? Verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." So Pilate had him beaten nearly to death, crowned with thorns, clothed with a purple robe, and they brought him out in front of all the Jews. And he says, he hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate says he hasn't done anything wrong. And Pilate's own words condemn him for not releasing Christ right here. Because he even said he didn't do anything wrong. Well, then why'd you beat him? And why is he still under arrest? Pontius Pilate. Verse 5. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Pilate's message to the Jews, "Look at this guy. He's just a man. Look at him stand here, bloody and bruised and beaten and swollen and half dead already. He's just a man." In other words, Pilate's message to them is, he's no threat to you Jews, and he's no threat to Rome. And Pilate wants the Jews to say, "Yeah, you're right, let him go." Fat chance. Look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." No pity from these religious rulers. No pity from these religious monsters. And that's what they were. Monsters of iniquity. And they must have sensed that Pilate thought Christ should be set free. So they just start shouting all the louder for his execution. 6 again. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And I think Pilate was sickened by their unreasonable hatred for Christ. You know, Pontius Pilate was no dummy. He knew right from wrong. He knew Jesus was innocent. The problem with Pilate is he did not act right and did not avoid wrong. And so his knowledge can do him any good. Verse 7. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." They did not believe, the Jews did not believe that Jesus was God, even though he proved it so many times. But they didn't believe he was God, so they demanded he be put to death for blasphemy, that is, claiming to be God. Verse 8. When Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be God, look at, he was even more afraid. Pilate was already nervous about killing Jesus because he knew Christ was innocent. Now he hears that Jesus claimed to be God, and that, along with the well-known reputation that Christ had for doing all sorts of miracles, really has the governor worried. But not worried enough. Verse 9. It says, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate did not act on the crystal clear truth that he already knew. And he knew plenty of truth. And he didn't act on any of it. So Jesus didn't give him any more truth. The Lord tells us to be careful that we do not cast our pearls before swine. And at this point, giving Pilate more truth would be casting pearls before swine. Pontius Pilate and other people like him throw truth on the ground when they're given it, and they trample it underfoot as if it is a worthless thing. Jesus isn't going to give them an opportunity to do that anymore. Let's pray.